Let's pray. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word now, please plant in us, grow in us, work in us that light that gives life that we need. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, on page 1055 of the Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you again for having me along this morning. It's a real pleasure to be here. Every church that belongs to Christ is very precious. Every person who belongs to Christ is very precious. And so it's a special time for me to be here with you this morning. And today, actually, despite having the two whole readings, it's just a single verse that we're looking at. Oh, yes. 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word, and we pray this morning that you would speak to us. We pray that you would address us, our hearts, our minds, our very spirits and souls. And we ask that you would help us to grow in faith in Jesus and in love for each other through this. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are thinking about the highest privilege that Christians enjoy. To speak of the Christian life being stacked with privileges, I think, would be a great surprise to many people. They imagine the Christian life to be one of joyless duty and rather burdensome. But those who follow Jesus Christ know that through little to do with ourselves, we have stumbled upon treasure. And we have stumbled upon a life of the richest privileges far beyond our wildest imaginations. And this morning, our single verse that I just read out to us from 1 John 3, verse 1, zeroes in on the greatest of these privileges, that the almighty, transcendent creator of all of the universe has become, through faith in Christ, our heavenly Father, and we his adopted children. Said the author J.I. Packer, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he doesn't understand God very well at all. For everything that Christ taught and everything that makes the New Testament new, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And this verse this morning reinforces how privileged we are to have God as our Father and for us to be his children. And so what we're going to do as we dig into the verse is to consider five aspects of the love of God that adoption shows us, and then some consequences that flow from it. First of all, God's love is undeserved. We had a verse on the screen a little bit earlier from 1 John chapter 1 that reminds us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, which reminds us how far off from God we once were and reminds us how great his love has been towards us. I don't know if you ever had that experience of going off on holiday in the car and there is a family and there's a younger sibling next to you, or perhaps a son or daughter or a grandchild, and you've not been traveling long, and then boom, and they vomit over you and over the car, and that terrible smell. Now, our sin has made us a stench to God, but despite it, or maybe because of it, God set his love upon us. There was nothing lovable about us, but it was his heart of love that caused his eyes, sharp with love, to love the unlovely. And here is the very heart of God. Here is the grace of Christ. Here is how my new Indian friend Mahul, what he doesn't realize. He thinks you've got to climb the ladder to get to God. And here is the undeserved love of God come down to us, which means that God loves us simply because he is loving. And that's a wonderful truth for us, because it means we will remain in the love of God. If God's love depend on us, on our performance, on us being consistent, on us being promising in some way or obedient, how long would we remain in the love of God? But because his love simply comes from his heart, because he is a loving God, it means that it's a totally undeserved love, and a love, therefore, that will never let us down. God's love is undeserved. Secondly, God's love is unprovoked, meaning that God didn't respond to something in us or something that we did, but rather he took the initiative. And you get this a little bit later on in 1 John chapter 4. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And the Father's lavish love upon us was shown by the way he made the first move towards us. He didn't sit in heaven with his arms folded, waiting for us to come back to him. He was the one who took action and came down to earth, who saw our plight, saw the destruction to which we were heading, and had compassion upon us. And when we think about this, we can see how special it is, what a special kind of love it is, because it is so different to us. When someone offends against us or hurts us, very quickly we think, why should I? Why should I re-engage with this person? Why should I love this person? Why should I try and repair things with this person? Why should I stay with this person? And maybe, truth be told, there is no logical reason to. They don't deserve it. They have forfeited their rights in this regard. But you see how different God is in this way. God didn't wait for us to come back to him, grovel back to him. In his lavish love, he took the initiative. He saw our need. He saw our danger. He saw our blindness, and propelled by love, took action to bring us back to himself. Undeserved, unprovoked. Then thirdly, God's love is unmeasurable. Chapter 3 and verse 1 again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And when John says that, he's referring to the value of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the Father gave up, willingly gave up to achieve salvation for us. That is, as you know, God only had one son. He didn't have tons of sons. He had one son, but he was willing for him to be bruised and brutalized in order for us to be saved and beautified. The Father did it not because he had to, but because he chose to. Not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. He wanted us to know how great is his love for us. And the reason this love is so great is the fact you cannot measure it. Because you cannot put a price on the Son of God. You can't measure how precious the Son of God is. Many people don't understand this. They don't know this. They think of Jesus just as a person from many years ago, if they think of him at all. But those who know Jesus Christ do understand it. We know the love that surpasses knowledge. And no other relationship on earth is perfect in its love. Even the best of relationships, even the best of marriages, or the best of friendships, or the best of human parent-child relationships, even those fall short. But to taste the love of God in Christ fills our cup in a way that nothing else ever can, because his love is unmeasurable. Then fourthly, his love is unlimited. Unlimited. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The love of the Father is so lavish that every sin we ever have committed or are committing or will commit is taken care of, is taken from us. His love is unlimited. And so this really is a case of us never being able to outrun the love of God, however hard we try. Every human relationship has a limit in the end, a limit to what it can take. But the love of God is so lavish. It is, in fact, unlimited. His love is so lavish that now we are children of God and always will be. So lavish it can absorb and will absorb any pounding from our sins. Unlimited. No matter how many times we fail or fall. No matter how deliberate our sins have been. No matter how grievous the effects of them. No matter even if no one else sticks with us. God will, for his love is unlimited. It cannot increase. It will never decrease. The love of the Father for his children is unlimited. And then fifthly, the love of God is unending. Chapter 2 and verse 25, this is what he promised us, even eternal life. When God adopted us into his family, he did so for life, a covenant that is unending through thick and thin. I spoke to a person recently who had been adopted. And I can't remember all the details of the story, but it was an unusual story. I think two of the children were adopted, three were natural, and then their mother died. And so it was just the dad single parenting these five children. And times were hard, and he had very little money, and there were one or two other difficulties, challenges. And someone suggested to him, would you keep the three and give back the two? Because I'm not sure you can cope with five. And he said, I didn't have a choice about the three, but I did have a choice about the two. I will never, ever give them up. And it's a rather lovely comment about the privilege of the adopted person that the parent had a choice to adopt them. And when it comes to God, it was totally his choice. And because his love is unending, he will never renege on it. To the atheist, that is a nightmare, because they would be held close by God forever. But to the Christian, it's a wonderful truth that God's love is long enough as well as strong enough to see us to the end. I don't know how you're hoping to get to heaven. Will it be through your strength and the strength of your faith? What happens if that faith weakens? What happens if the circumstances of life become so cruel as to cause your faith to slide? What happens if discontent sets in and we become unhappy with our lot and begin to look elsewhere for the satisfaction of our desires? What happens if life is good to us and we begin to take our eyes off the prize? There's so much that can go wrong in life, so many obstacles, so much danger. But the love of God is so lavish, it goes on and on and on and on and on. In other words, God has placed us in the palm of his hand as his adopted children, and he will never take his eyes off us, still less let us slip away. We may forget him, but he will never forget us. He has called us to eternal life and not just temporary life. So here are five wonderful aspects of God's lavish love: undeserved, unprovoked, unmeasurable, unlimited, unending. And what we need to do now, just in closing, is to see the full flower of this adoption, to see the blessings that flow from it, because flow from it is exactly what happens. And when you understand God's love, you understand you're standing in a river that is flowing in a certain direction. Here are five blessings. First of all, personal relationship. We now know God. We know God because he is our Father, the invisible God, the almighty, everlasting, transcendent God, now a Father. In fact, when you think about it, Father is what defines God. Sometimes people think of God as a creator, which he is, but he was a Father before he was a creator. There was a time he wasn't a creator, but there was never a time he wasn't a Father, because he was always the Father of the Son. So Father is what he is. And we should therefore read everything that happens to us in life as the blessings that flow from a loving Father who always acts in a fatherly way towards us in his kindness. We have access to him, which is guaranteed. The door is always open and permanent, because that state will never change. So personal relationship. Secondly, deep security. Typically, people around us derive their sense of worth from what others think of them, so often their colleagues or friends or parents. And sometimes that's connected to what they do in life or how much they have. There's a modern-day philosopher who's a very brilliant man, but not a believer. And so he can never understand certain things, but he does make great observations. And he's written this book called Status Anxiety. And it's a book full of fascinating observations on how people gain their identity from what they have. Well, here's a very different way of gaining an identity, and one that is secure through all the circumstances of life. To know that we are always accepted and always acceptable as we are through Christ solves the identity problem. And when a person knows who they are in Christ, they can relax in that security. It brings a freedom in life. It brings a freedom to be humble. It brings a freedom to serve other people. It brings a freedom to be ignored by people because our identity doesn't crumble. It brings a freedom to be criticized with people without our identity sort of falling apart. We have a deep security which is never then threatened. Thirdly, we have a new family. And personally, this is the most, for me, the most surprising of the blessings of the Christian life. I think if you'd asked me in the days before I became a Christian many years ago what would be good about it, I would have been able to make some guesses on the basis of what I knew. Forgiveness, I could see that would be a good thing. Reconciliation with God, I could see that would be a good thing. I don't think I ever would have guessed that to be part of a family of God would be a good thing. I mean, this never really occurred to me. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and I know if you've been part of Redeemer for any length of time, you will know this is the case. The richness of relationships, enjoying the Christian life together, the support that we gain from each other, or able to give to each other through all the circumstances of life, the fact we can learn from each other, it's a tremendous blessing to learn from the mistakes of others rather than having to make your own all the time. What a blessing that is, to learn from people who've trodden the road of life before you. And you should never feel, oh, I don't think I've got much to offer to younger people. Never true. It's a great blessing to younger people. So to be part of a new family, a worldwide family, is a tremendous blessing. And in eternity, I do believe, with Christ as the host and the centre, will continue to be a great blessing as we meet and love the company of other believers. Fourthly, transformed lives. It's a great blessing to go into a new year, not feeling it has to be the same as the previous year. Because we are children of the living God, we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. John says, don't love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father. So he gets to work on us and changes us. And that makes every year exciting because we can be better than the year before by God's grace, changed from the inside. We don't have to be stuck as we were the previous year, as he changes us into conformity with his priorities, whatever our stage of life. And fifthly, the confident hope that we have. I remember when I first became a Christian and was going to church in the late 1990s, I remember a preacher wondering whether moving into the 21st century, it wouldn't be not so much morality as hope that would distinguish Christians. Hope in a hopeless world. And I look back on that comment now as being rather prophetic, because I think our world, and I'm sure you would agree, our world is so lacking in hope. Of course it is, because it just looks inward. One day we will meet our Heavenly Father face to face. Non-Christians say, I hope so. And the Christian can humbly say, I know so because of my Saviour. Now, I recently came across some words, and I'll finish with some of these words, of well-known non-Christians as they approach death. You listen to some of these. Napoleon Bonaparte. My body will be given back to the earth. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ. Sir Francis Newport, head of the National Atheist Club in the 19th century, to those who gathered around his deathbed, you need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, the fire and insufferable pangs of hell which are mine. Oh, that I could lie for 1,000 years upon the fire that is never quenched to purchase the favour of God and be united to him. But it is a fruitless wish. From the head of the Atheist Society as he stumbled towards death. We can only hope he found Christ in the light of hope. Thirdly, David Strauss, leading representative of German rationalism, after spending a lifetime erasing the belief in God from the minds of others, said, my philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like one caught in the merciless jaws of an automatic machine, not knowing at what time one of its great hammers may crush me. Joseph Stalin, his daughter, Svetlana, told of her father's death. She said, my father died a difficult and terrible death. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, angry or insane, and his left hand was raised as though he was pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. And Gandhi, at his death, he said, for the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light. Now, you contrast that with some of the figures in the Bible. King David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff to comfort me. The first martyr, Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? The Lord Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And on a personal note, my own mother, when she became a Christian a number of years ago, and she was telling me that she'd become a Christian, the way she put it was this. She said, James, I just wanted you to know, I now know where I'm going. Isn't that a wonderful description of someone who's come to Christ? A confident hope that as children, we shall soon see our Father. So here are these wonderful privileges of being children of God. And I wonder if this morning you might even just take one of them and walk out here with that privilege and think about it during the day ahead. What a wonderful thing to go into this year ahead, knowing that we're loved, knowing that we're secure, knowing that the Father watches over us in all things and has our futures secure in Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have been so kind to us, so lavishly loving towards us. And we pray that you would help us to remain in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Please, we pray, would you help us to flee to Christ this year? Help us, we pray, to make Him our first port of call each morning. Help us, we pray, to know that the full forgiveness and the wonderful mercy that is found in Christ. In moments of sadness, maybe, remind us, Lord, of your great love for us. Moments of temptation, help us to see that we are your children, and we ask for you to strengthen us to behave as children of yours. In moments, Lord, of uncertainty, please reassure us through your Holy Spirit of our status in Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.